Turning again in God's Word to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Let us just pause for a moment as we come to the Word of Truth today and ask for God's help and God's blessing. We need the Lord to speak to us. We need the Lord to guide us by His Spirit into all truth. And so let us still our hearts and pray to this end that God will speak to us and God will move in our midst. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this opportunity and privilege once again that is ours to come before the Word of the living God. We pray, O God, that would shut out all that is a distraction. Shut out everything that is not conducive to the hearing of Thy truth and to receiving of Thy Word. We pray, O God, that every stone of this world and every thorn that would seek to grow up in our hearts would be rid from it. And that, O God, the good seed would fall into good ground this day and bring forth fruit even unto Thy glory. We think of each one that is gathered into Your presence. Lord, You know the need of every heart. You know the need of every individual. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst just take Your truth and Thou wouldst fit it by Your Spirit to every heart. Give us help to preach Your Word today. We again come acknowledging our need of Thy help. And so we pray You'll give help, grace and wisdom, not only to the preacher but to the hearer alike. And Lord, as Your Word is preached, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes 4 in the verse 12 we read, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When three strong cords or ropes are woven together, then they form an almost unbreakable line. Their combined strength creates a powerful and resilient force. And so a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now as we turn to God's Word this morning, I want us to consider a verse of Scripture where we have what we could call the threefold cord of the Christian's blessedness in life. The threefold cord of the Christian's blessedness in life. Notice the words of verse 13 here in Romans chapter 15. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In these words, the Apostle Paul is praying for God's people in the church at Rome. And as he prays for them, he prays that they would come to know in great measure three things. He prays that they would be filled with joy, that they would be filled with peace, and also that they would be filled with hope. This was Paul's desire and prayer for the saints of God in the church at Rome, that they would come to experience in great abundance joy, peace, and hope in their lives. Paul did not want God's people to be discouraged. He did not want God's people to be living in a state of grief. No, he wanted them to be delighting in the Lord their God. He wanted them to be a joyful people, a glad people, a people that were encouraged. This was Paul's prayer. This was Paul's desire for God's people. And so he makes this petition, he brings this petition before the Lord, that God's people would know joy, peace, and hope in their lives. You see, it is these three great components or elements which make the Christian life a life of blessing. It is these things that make the Christian life a blessed life. These are the things that set apart the life of the believer and make that life a life of real joy and happiness and blessing in this world. The person whose heart is filled with joy and with peace and with hope will be a person who's living in a happy and content state. They will enjoy great comfort in their hearts and in their souls. On the other hand, where there is no joy, where there is no peace, where there is no hope, that is to live in a state of great misery. It is to be without any comfort and blessing in life. And if you just think of that for a moment, if your life was joyless, if in your life there was no peace, if in life you had no hope, what a miserable soul, what a miserable character you would be if you were devoid of these wonderful components or elements, joy, peace, and hope. And so as Paul prays for this for God's people, he's praying for their personal blessing, for their personal happiness as they live in this world. He desired that the believers at Rome would live in the blessing and comfort of their salvation. This was Paul's prayer and longing for his brethren, that they, as they live for God in Rome, would live as a people that were knowing and enjoying the blessing of God in their lives. This morning then, as we come to this passage of Scripture, I want us to consider this threefold cord of joy, peace, and hope, which enables the Christian to live in a state of contentedness and even happiness. Where the child of God is filled with these things, Then they will possess great strength. Strength that is not quickly broken. Strength that enables them to live in a state of great blessing, even in a world of misery, and in a world of wickedness, and in a world of sin. We live in a world and we're surrounded by sin and wickedness, many things that would discourage us. But yet even though we do live in this situation, even though we live in a wicked world that is rebelling more and more against God, if we come to possess these things in life, if we enjoy these things, then we will live lives of blessedness, lives of great happiness in this world. The subject then that is before us here is the Christian's blessedness. The Christian's blessedness. And there are three things I want us to note as we look at this verse of Scripture. Notice firstly with me, the fount of the Christian's blessedness. The fount of the Christian's blessedness. This is made very clear in the opening words of verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you. May the God of hope fill you. Here is the fount of the Christian's blessedness. It flows out of the great truth that our God is the God of hope. It is God and God alone that can give hope to man. It is only the Lord that can bring the great blessing of hope into our lives. Man without God, man separated from God, is living in a state of the most terrible hopelessness. And that is man's situation, separated from God, apart from God. He's found in a most hopeless situation. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 2 and 12, that before they were converted, they were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Now think of those words. Before they were brought into the family of God, before they were converted, they were without hope because they were without God. The two go together. The person who is without God in this world is completely without hope. Without the God of hope, sinful man has got no real and lasting comfort in this world. And therefore he's devoid of true blessedness. Man, separated from God, can never be blessed or no blessing in his life. Real blessing we're talking about. Of course, this is something that sinful man or sinful men do not understand. They think as they go out and live it up, as they go out into this world and they enjoy the things that are found in this world, that they're really living in a state of happiness and joy and really things are going well with them. But as soon as they come to realize the awful reality of their sinful state, once the Holy Spirit reveals to men the truth in regard to their sin, and the truth in regard to where they are because of their sin, under God's condemnation, and without hope, lost and perishing. As soon as an individual realizes this, as soon as this truth dawns upon their mind and their heart, then they will flee to Christ for hope. We can think of the Philippian jailer. There he was living in Philippi. And he was a man just getting on with life, without a thought, without a care. He was sleeping in the prison. And yet when God, by his Spirit, awakened his conscience to realize his state of hopelessness, he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" You see, when men realize without God they're without hope, then they will seek Christ. And this is what people need to understand today. They need to come to comprehend the reality about their state, their sinful state. Without God they're without hope. The foundation of the Christian's blessing rests upon the wonderful reality. Their God is the God of hope. Yet why is this the case? Why is our God the God of hope? Why can we call God? And why does the Apostle Paul call the Lord here the God of hope? Well, there are a number of reasons why we can refer to our God as the God of hope. We can say God is the God of hope because of his greatness. We can call the Lord the God of hope because of his greatness. How great and glorious is the Lord. He is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. God is the one who gives life and existence to all things. God is the creator. God is the sustainer of all things. He is the omnipotent, the almighty. There's nothing he cannot do. He is the God that can do the impossible. Therefore, in the greatness and majesty and glory of God, there is hope for man. Hope for man. In Isaiah 40, the prophet Isaiah speaks of the greatness of God, and this is what he says. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing. And vanity. That's what this world is in the sight of our God. Less than nothing is vanity. He takes the nations up. They're but as a drop in a bucket in his sight, as the small dust of the scale. God is the God of hope because he is the great God who's able to do the impossible. There is then not a sinner. And I want you to understand this today. There's not a sinner. There is not a situation. There's not a society that is too hard for our God. Maybe there's someone in your family, believer, and you've been praying about them, and they're steeped in sin, and you're concerned about them. Well, as you pray about them, and you pray for their conversion, never lose sight of the God of hope, the great God who's able to turn them onto himself. Think of our society, and how it has corrupted itself, how it has turned its back upon God. Is there hope for our society? Well, there's no hope in man, because men are weak and feeble. But there's hope in our God, because he's the Almighty. And there's nothing that he cannot do. Therefore, there's hope in God today. He is the God of hope because of his greatness. Secondly, we can say God is the God of hope because of his grace. Not only because of his greatness, but also because of his grace. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16. Notice what it says here. Second Thessalonians 2 verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God. Even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Now here it speaks about good hope. And the word good here means valuable. Valuable hope. Hope that has got substance. It's not just hollow hope. It's not just fairyland hope, but this is meaty hope. This is real hope, good hope. It's a good one. And it says here, we have good hope through grace. Through grace. God is the God of hope. Why? Because he's the God of grace. He's the God of grace. In fact, it is his grace, his abounding grace towards us, that fills our hearts with such wonderful hope and comfort. Now remember what grace, God's grace actually is. Very simply, it is God giving to sinners that which they do not deserve. Of course, we can also say of grace, it is God not giving to sinners what they do deserve. He doesn't give to us condemnation and hell. And that's what we do deserve. And that's God's grace as well. But primarily, God's grace is God giving to sinners what they don't deserve. And think of what God has done for his people in grace. In grace, he's given to us his perfect Son. And we remember that at this time of the year. God has given to us his Son, and his Son has come into this world. And he's lived that perfect life of obedience. This is what God in grace has done. Given to us his perfect Son. In grace, he's given to us also a perfect sacrifice. Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And as he went to the cross and as he suffered and bled and died, here we have a sacrifice that is able to deal with all of our sin. This is what God has given to us, remember. A perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice of infinite value that is able to deal with every single sin that we've ever committed. All wiped away. Perfect sacrifice. And grace God has given to us not only a perfect Son and sacrifice, but he also gives to his people a perfect salvation. A perfect salvation in which we will be forgiven, clothed in righteousness, and gain eternal life. This is what God has given to his people. Full, complete, perfect salvation. And this is why God is the God of hope. because of all that he provides for his people in grace. All that he provides for us. All our sin and all our sinfulness, which would leave us in a hopeless state, which would drag us down to that hopeless place called hell, where we would be there suffering everlasting torments. God in grace has dealt with. Thus, bringing the greatest hope and comfort and blessing to his people. Oh, as God's people, we can say of God today, he's the God of hope to us. Because he's the God of grace to us. He's dealt with us not after our sins, but he's dealt with us according to his abundant grace. Therefore, he's the God of hope because of his greatness, because of his grace. We can also say he's the God of hope because of his goal. God's goal, our purpose for his people, is that they might be saved. Now, this is God's great eternal purpose or goal for his people. This was the goal or purpose of the Father. That's why he elected his people. This was the purpose of the Son. That's why he died for his people. And this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. This is why he draws God's people into God's family. This is God's purpose and goal for his people, that they might be saved. Paul says in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And what those words simply say is, this is God's great purpose for his people. To save us from the very foundation of the world, it was his purpose to save us, to take from us our sin and iniquity, to cleanse us, and to bring us into his family, and to be his children. This is God's goal for his people. As we live in this world of sin, where we often fail and frequently sin against God, we need to constantly remember God's goal for our lives. You know, our sin, though it might grieve the Lord, and it does, and it ought to grieve us as well, it never changes God's goal for our lives. Never. The sin that you've committed in this past week, yes, it's grieved the Lord, grieved his spirit, but it hasn't changed God's goal for your life, believer, for your eternity. It's still to take you to glory. As we come to face the last great enemy, the enemy of death, and that time is coming for us all. But as we come to face death, we especially need to remind ourselves God's goal for us doesn't change. Even as death lays his hand upon our shoulders and drags us out of this world, God's goal does not change. That's why even in the face of death, that's why when death comes and does its dastardly work, there's still hope. Because God's the God of hope, and his goal for his people does not change. It's still to bring them to glory. Paul reminded the believers in Philippi of this by saying to them in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. To his people, God is the God of hope because of the wonderful goal he has for them. It is to bring us to glory, to heaven itself. And therefore, through all the ups and downs of life, and even into death itself, we have still hope. Because our God is the God of hope. This is the fount of the Christian's blessedness. It is found in the glory and splendor of their God. It's not found in self. It's not found in anything that we have. But it's found in all that our God has, and all who he is to his people. He's uniquely the God of hope because of his greatness, his grace, and his goal. But then secondly, notice with me today, not only the fountain of the Christian's hope, but the features of the Christian hope. Again, this is brought before us in our text in Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope, fill you with all peace and joy in believing, that ye may abound in hope. Three things are mentioned here which constitute or make up the Christian's blessedness in this world. We've already referred to them. Joy, peace, and hope. These are the strands that form the threefold cord of the believer's blessedness. As we think of these three things, we can say they all relate to how God's salvation works in the life of a Christian. They all relate to how God's salvation works in the life of God's people. In other words, because of God's salvation, the believer experiences these wonderful blessings of joy, peace, and hope. These things are the fruits, we could say, of God's salvation. These things are the blessings that we come to enter into when we come to know God's salvation in our life. Let us then briefly consider these three things separately and see how they are connected to God's free and full salvation. We can say joy. It relates to the Christian's provision and salvation. Joy relates to the Christian's provision and salvation. As God's people, we can be filled with the greatest and deepest joy because of what has been provided for us in Christ. The prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah 61 verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." And see what the prophet Isaiah is saying there. He's filled with joy. He's filled with gladness. He's filled with happiness. Why? For God hath clothed him with the garments of salvation. He's covered him with the robe of righteousness. Speaking of what he has, what he's received, God's provision for him. The garments of righteousness and salvation belong to him. Oh, if any people ought to have joy in this world, it's God's believing people. You know, we ought to be marked by joy. Real deep, meaningful joy. Because of what God has provided for us. We have been given life through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The unsaved, they're dead in trespasses and in sins. They know nothing of spiritual life. Nothing at all. This is unknown to them. But we, the people of God, we have a living relationship with the living God. God's Spirit dwells within us. We've not been given life. We've been given liberty. Set free from the bondage of sin and Satan. And what a great joy that is. Think of the children of Israel as they were freed from Egypt. Set free from the bondage and tyranny of Pharaoh. Well, this is our position in regard to salvation in Christ. We have been liberated from Satan's tyranny, set free to go out and serve our beloved and live for him. We've not only been given life and liberty, we've also been given a loveliness, clothed in Christ's righteousness. And this is what we have, this garment of perfect righteousness. We can stand in the presence of the thrice holy God, and he accepts us as if we had never sinned. He accepts us. He accepts us as he does his only begotten Son. This is our loveliness. This is the garment that we possess. The truth is, the more we comprehend the wonderful provision of salvation that has been bestowed upon us, then the more our joy in life will be increased. And so often this is our problem as God's people. We are joyless. Because we fail to grasp our provisions, our riches. We are the richest of people. We've been provided for in such a fulsome manner. Therefore, as Paul said to the believers in Philippi, we should rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And so joy, it relates to the Christian's provision and salvation. What about peace? Well, peace, it relates to the Christian's position in salvation. The position the Christian is found in salvation, is one which they can never perish. That's where they're found. They're found in this position where they can never perish. Christ himself said in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The peace of the Christian is rooted in the blessed reality. They are found in Christ's hand. This is our unchanging position. And so it does not matter what comes along. It does not matter what hits us or hurts us in life. Held in the hand of the Almighty, we are safe and secure. Found in Christ, We are in a position where the wrath and judgment of God cannot find us. And so this leads us into the state of the greatest peace. Greatest peace. The wonderful example of this is Noah in the ark. Think of Noah and his family in the ark. Now all around them there was turmoil. Outside there was the wrath of God. Outside people were perishing and dying. And the world was suffering condemnation and destruction. But Noah and his family were in the ark. That was their position. Their position. Because of that position, they knew a wonderful peace. So it is for the believer in this world. Oh yes, we're surrounded by wickedness and sin. But as we're found in Christ, in this place, which really is invincible, we can never perish. Our hearts ought to be filled with peace. The peace of the Lord. And so peace, it relates to the Christian's position in salvation. Joy relates to the Christian's provision in salvation. Hope, well, it relates to the Christian's prospect in salvation. The Christian has the most glorious prospect. Because what lies before the child of God is eternal life and glory. This is the wonderful hope of the Christian as they make their pilgrimage through this world. We are going to a land that is fairer than day. We are going to a place where God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. This is where we're going. This is our prospect. As we battle the many afflictions of this world, the afflictions of sin, the afflictions of sickness and sorrow, we do so conscious that we have a glorious prospect. The day is quickly coming where we as God's people will go sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. This is the blessed hope that ought to fill the heart of every Christian. This is the blessed hope. The hope of glory that is before us. The features then of the Christian's blessedness are joy. Joy because of our provision. Peace because of our position. And hope because of our prospect. Oh, that we could grasp these things more fully. These are the things that we need to focus upon in life. Our provisions. Our position and our prospect. These are the things that we need to focus upon and concentrate upon in life. Is it the case, believer, that as you're living for God in this world, you're not enjoying blessedness? And you're greatly discouraged? And your heart is heavy today? Maybe this past week has brought great discouragement to you. Oh, focus upon these things. These unchanging things. Here's the threefold cord of the Christian's blessedness. Our provision in Christ, our position in Christ, and our prospect in Christ. This is the answer. This is what will change and make it different. Maybe you're in God's house today. Truth is, you don't know anything of this blessedness. You're found again in the company of God's people. But you don't know anything of this provision. Because you've never repented of your sin and embraced Christ in the gospel. Your position today isn't one of peace. Because you're not in Christ. You're still in Adam and under the condemnation of a holy God. And your prospect, if the truth was told, is the most dreadful prospect. Because you're facing eternal judgment and wrath. Oh, why will you pass on this blessedness? Why will you go on in your sin and perish when there is such a wonderful and full salvation that God has provided for sinful men? When there are such blessings available? Only a fool would turn their backs upon God's blessed salvation. And so we see here the features of the Christian's blessedness, the fount of the Christian's blessedness. One last thing, notice with me here, and that is the fellowship of the Christian's blessedness. This is brought before us in the final part of our text, verse 13 here in Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Notice the words at the end of this verse, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now remember, Paul here is praying for God's people. He's praying. And he's praying that they would know the blessedness of God's salvation. That they would enter in and experience and enjoy the great provisions that Christ has made for them. But notice how he refers to the means whereby they can be filled with joy and peace and abounding hope. It is through the power of the Holy Ghost. He prays for joy, hope, or joy, peace, and hope. But then he speaks of how these things come through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, these wonderful spiritual blessings are communicated to God's people through the power of God's Spirit working in their lives. The power of the Holy Spirit living a life of blessedness are two things that cannot be separated. And we need to understand that. The power of the Holy Spirit in living a blessed life are two things that cannot be separated. Let us then note the important truth that is set before us in these words. If we want to know and enjoy God's blessing in our lives and in his work, and I'm sure you do as God's people in this house, the enemy needs to know the power of the Holy Ghost working amongst us. That is what is so necessary. That is what will bring blessing into our lives and into the work of God. God by a Spirit working in a gracious and powerful manner. This is what we need in great measure in these dark days in which we live. God to move by a Spirit. It is only through the power of the Holy Ghost that the threefold cord of blessedness can be woven into our hearts and into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how these things can be communicated to us. This is how the church, we could say, can be revived and know days of refreshing and blessing by God moving by His Spirit. How are we to respond to this then? Well, let us request the Spirit. Let us seek for the Spirit. Luke 11:13 tells us, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let us recognize we need the help of God. Let us recognize we need the Spirit of Christ. Christ himself has told us this. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me ye can do nothing. And there is that thought of our lives being filled with Christ's life and filled with Christ's Spirit, and then we will bring forth fruit. Fruits of joy, peace, and hope. Well, we need to request, we need to seek for the Holy Spirit. We need to also reverence the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 tells us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. This is what we must be so careful in regard to, that we do not grieve the Spirit of God. We must reverence him. Grieve him by careless living. Grieve him by foolish behavior, unwise words. When we sin, we grieve the Spirit of God. That is what grieves God's Spirit in the most particular way. Sin. And so therefore, as we think of coming to know the Spirit of God in life, we must not only request the Spirit, but we must reverence the Spirit. Be so conscious that he lives within us. Our bodies are his temple. And when we do things, and really we could go anywhere with this, but let's just put it in that terms. When we do things that are offensive to God, we're grieving the Spirit of God. Also, let us respond to the Spirit. Let us respond to the Spirit. Not only request the Spirit and reverence the Spirit, but respond to the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means we are to respond to the Spirit's promptings and movings in our lives. As God speaks to us, we are to respond to his speaking voice. Perhaps even as God speaks to you in your own private time as you read God's word, or maybe as the word of God is preached in God's house, God has spoken to you. But you're to respond to that. Respond to that. And quench not God's promptings. Quench not that light of truth that He's lit within your soul at that moment. But respond to it. Respond to the Word and how the Spirit applies it to your life. This is how we are to seek for the Spirit. Look to Him for help and grace to live a life of blessedness. May it be the case that we, as God's people, through the power of the Holy Ghost, will know more and more the great blessedness of living the Christian life. We are God's people. We are so greatly blessed. But oh, that God would give us help and grace to go out into this wicked world and to live as the people of God, above sin and above this wicked generation in which we're surrounded by, a life of blessedness that has been purchased for us by Christ Himself. May we be enabled to live this life to the glory of God. I trust God will bless His truth to our hearts today for His own name's sake. Amen.